No. She is a faithful participating member of the Church of Christ in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And when we were visiting there last year, I was wonderfully pleased to see of her recognition, acceptance, and participation. She was not there just because Grandpa was there, but she is a very part of that. She'll have about a month in Kuwait for special combat training and then be deployed in Iraq near Mosul. I would appreciate very much if you bathed her with the same prayer through which I have been visited. And thank you for wiring me up. We Americans love our heroes. We're even now in the process. Some have their DVDs running because there's a rather significant basketball game going on at this present time. And the baseball fans in the process of selecting the participant of the All-Star team. Young people grow up being able to quote batting averages and home run scores. We love to have our heroes. And we do that in church as well. And so we teach the children about David, Samuel, and Samson. And they're wonderful stories because it shows what uncommon things God can do with common people who are willing to serve him. And it's great. We should not screw it. But there's also the fact that in focusing on the heroes, we forget the day-to-day people who make a significant contribution, and without whose roles the heroes would not be at all. Tonight, I want to talk to you about one of those unsung heroes. It'd be helpful if you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And this particular person figures in three passages. And in these, looking at them, I think we can derive some wonderful lessons about these unsung heroes. Now, on the 6th of July, Lord willing, I'll find somebody to hook my trailer up. I will, for the 17th or 18th year, be the principal resource speaker for the Northern California Family Camp. And I hope this will titillate your appetite enough that those who have a tent or some other kind of camping equipment decide to come up and enlist the other eight. The Northern California Family Camp is a unique experience. It's in the far north, right on the edge of the Redwood Country, and considers churches from there to the Oregon border. The average membership of which will be less than 25. Most of them are served by vocational preachers, those who do their living with something else. They're scattered so that they hardly ever get together. And so the family camp has become a rallying point, a place of fellowship. Nearly all of them are from the non-instrumental Church of Christ, which is my church home, my church family. But there is a conservative Christian church, instrumental Church of Christ, however you want to call it, that is also struggling for existence. Fellow very fine people, and they also have been participating lately. It's a wonderful experience to strengthen people, to hear another voice. And I've chosen this year to speak to them on this topic, the unsung heroes, the people whose contribution to the work of the Lord is significant, and yet we skip over them so quickly. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town to village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping and support them out of their own means. Jesus was in a very busy time here, from village to village, because his time was short, and they must all hear about the glorious kingdom of God. How does he do this? Here he meets a group of women who help him, he says, and there is Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons have gone out. Joanna, that we meet as the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, by which we never know anything again, and there are many others. Joanna. The name is from the same root as the name John, and by some scholars it can be translated, the Lord is grace. All we know of her is that her name is Joanna. Her husband is the steward, the manager of Chuzah, the stage manager of Herod's household. Now, from this, I think I want to stress five things tonight, and I hope you can remember at least three of them. She was a sick woman who'd been healed by Jesus Christ. Now, we do not know what her problem was. Joanna had her sins published for everybody to know. She had seven demons. But what Joanna's need was, we do not know. And in that sense, she can stand for all of us. We've not been tagged. Well, Bob had five demons, or Jim had three. We've all been forgiven of different things, and you don't know what I've been forgiven for. I don't know what you've been forgiven for. The Lord has not chosen to parade our sins before us. And so Joanna is sort of our representative in that group. She was one of those being healed by Jesus. We do not really know what. We are united in this forgiveness. You know, we human beings love to build fences and cross fences. And this person is tall, this person is short, this person is young, this person is old, this person is colored. We love to show them the things that differentiate us. We are united in that we've been forgiven. And this forgiveness should be greater and worth more to us than any and all those superficial differences that might come us. We do not know what the other has been forgiven of. We accept each other as forgiven. She stands for me in this group of women who travel about with Jesus. And it says of them that they were helping to support them. I take that to be Jesus and his disciples. Helping support them out of their own means. Now, two things. First of all, she'd been healed by Christ, and her response is one of service. Because what Christ has done for her in healing, forgiving, she will serve him. Humble service is always the proper response for forgiveness. Once or twice in my career, I've had people offer me money for baptizing them. Because in our economy and the way we live, that's what you do. People give you good service or rest, you give them money, give them a tip. I would appreciate the fact these people realize I'd done something worthwhile for them, but the response to Jesus' forgiveness is not money, but his service. She supported them out of her own means. And I wonder, what do you understand by that? Joanna and the other women supported Jesus out of their own means. When we use that expression today, the first thought is money. Supporting the church out of the means is giving money. And I never have been really aware of how the general populace discovers who gives what. And so I'm rather suspicious when people say, well, such and such is a major contributor. This person gives a lot. But that's the first thing we think of. And it's possible. You know, her husband is the manager of Herod's household. And she must have some kind of a household allowance with which she buys the things and supplies the needs of the household. And it's more than ours because he is a governor and there'll be lots of company and people coming and going. So it's entirely possible that she could siphon some of the money off from this Herod's household. And she could provide something in the way of food, help for the support of means. But maybe it's also other supporters. You think of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Their contribution to the service of Christ was hospitality. And there must have been a wonderful home there for whenever Jesus and anybody stops in. And he finds there a shelter, a safe place, fellowship, refurbishing. And maybe as she supports Jesus and ministry out of her own means, she provides this kind of in-kind service. But she also has an unusual position in that she has access to Herod's household. And there may be such a thing as writing letters of reference. And if on Herod's official stationery, his official seal attached, a letter should be sent to the centurion in the next village over saying, show these men all possible courtesy, that Jesus and his disciples could have slept in the garrison that night. They could have been fed at the centurion's table. So supporting them out of their means is an open-ended thing that leads to speculation and wonder. But one of the ways I'm sure she's sporting was a friendly face in an often hostile crowd. You know, Jesus' preaching ministry was attended by the scribes and Pharisees, taking notes feverishly, trying to find him contradicting himself, contradicting the law of Moses. They were avoiding him all the time. They were scowling. And there was Joanna among the women, friendly faces in a hostile crowd. If you have one of those, you're one of Dave's favorite people. And if on Sunday morning you find him looking at you, he's not trying to catch you in something, but there is a friendly face. There is a cooperative face. And it means a great deal to those who preach. Many, many years ago in Ypsilanti, Michigan, it was the first integrated congregation I was able to preach for. And there was a very large, very black lady sat right there. Her name was Callie Murphy. And she had the most beautiful bass voice I've ever seen anywhere. Seeking the lost, going far, she could lead the group. She was a wonderful Christian lady. Her husband used to preach, and something got haywire. I never get him back in church. But she had one of those beautiful faces, and I watched her constantly. For when Callie didn't understand, she'd frown. And she'd say under her breath, Brethren, finally got her to stop talking to her. I didn't want her to say amen anymore. She'd say under her breath, Brother Oliver, fix it. Fix it. I'd go back and say it again. Still, fix it. And when it came through the Callie, the sun came up. And that beautiful face in a sleepy crowd kept this young guy going. Joanna was a friendly face in a crowd. And so if you find David looking at you, he's looking for some key reaction. He wants to know, has this come through? Are you with me? Is this moving along? She was certainly a friendly face in this crowd. She forgiven by Jesus, and the response was in serving him. She was a generous supporter. Third thing, she served Jesus in a very unusual place. She served Jesus inside Roman government. All we know about her family is that her husband, Chuza, was manager of Herod's household. The New International calls him manager. The King James says steward. The same Greek word is used in Galatians 4 to describe the law's function as the schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 20, verse 8, in the parable of the vineyard. He was the foreman. At any rate, Chuza has an elevated position, an appointed office in the Roman government. This says to me he is a man of stewardship, of honesty, integrity. He had ability to manage households and money. This gave Joanna a platform. Now, in Acts 13:1, in the Church of Christ in Antioch, that was the place where the Christians were first, this is how first called Christians, there are a list of teachers. And there's Barnabas, and there's Saul, and there's Manaen, who grew up with Herod. He was Herod's foster brother. And here is Herod's foster brother serving as a minister, a preacher in the Church of Christ in Antioch, Syria. And I wonder, is that the influence of Joanna? Was it through her that this foster brother of Herod learned about the gospel and gave his life to Christ? And with that beginning, I wonder if this line of thought went as far as Rome, where when Paul found there were saints in Caesar's household. I don't know if that's the case. There were saints in Caesar's household, Paul tells us that. Whether there's any influence of Joanna, I don't know. But her pulpit was inside a pagan, oppressive, corrupt government. And somehow she managed to support the ministry of Jesus in such a way that this fact recorded in Scripture for us emulation. Now, we don't all get to serve in easy places. But each of us individually have a pulpit. Whoever you are, or wherever you are, God needs somebody just like you in that spot. and probably nobody else will fit it. You know, there's only one of you with your background, your understanding, your empathy. Nobody can take your place. And in that spot, God needs you. Joanna responded. The wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod's household, accepted the healing forgiveness of Jesus and began to work there. We have varying ideas of the usefulness of government. And sometimes I'm convinced that my involvement in local government is a colossal waste of time and influence. But she seized the opportunity and glorified God that way. So she was a generous supporter. She was a faithful there. And we turn over to Luke chapter 23 and learn that this woman was a faithful mourner. After she'd followed him about and served him during his lifetime, there came this terrible day when Jesus must die. Luke chapter 23, verse 47, the last moments in Jesus' life. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching him. She was a faithful mourner. There's no mention of the 11. You know, they left when Jesus rested in the garden. There's no mention of Joseph of Arimathea, but there are the women who had followed him from Galilee. You know some of them. There's Mary Magdalene. There was Joanna. Susanna may be there. But she was faithful to the very end. She then, verse 49. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to his decision and action. He came to the Judean town of Arimathea. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. He took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed a tomb cut in the rock, which no one had been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to end. Now, we know the Jewish story of Joseph. Read the next verse. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb, how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested in the Sabbath, obedience to his command. The women came from Galilee, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, probably Susanna. And we focus so much on the hero, Joseph of Arimathea, that we lose sight of these women who followed, helped them lay it. They did so at great risk. You see, the man they're burying had just been condemned as a blasphemer. His death was considered deserved. He got exactly what had coming to him. And to be known associated with him is sort of like following Charlie Manson, trying to lay flowers on his grave. But the women were there, faithfully mourning. Her grateful loyalty triumphed over all the negative aspects, all the reasons why she should not be there, all the danger involved in her being there, were triumphed by her loving loyalty. So this woman, healed and forgiven by Jesus, who became a generous supporter, serving Jesus in a very unlikely place inside a corrupt government, is faithfully and the faithful mourner, and she gets to be the first witness of the resurrection and preach the first gospel truth. Luke 24. There came the first day of the week. Very early in the morning, the women following Galilee, not the 12, the women took spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. Well, they were wondering when suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while I was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day be raised. And then they remembered his words. It's one of those great aha moment. Wow! Have you ever experienced that? That suddenly things fall together and you say, aha! That's why us men have these high foreheads. All these aha moments move the hair off them. And she has this moment. All of a sudden she remembers. And what is she going to do with this great truth? They came back from the tomb and told all these things to 11 and the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. And so who got to proclaim the good news of the resurrection? Well, of course, the angels did. But the first human proclaimer was Joanna and her friends. The audience was the 11. And they came and told them what we've seen, and Jesus is resurrected. Remember, he told us this in Galilee, and they're bubbling with excitement. And men, like we men do, say, you need to go cool off a little bit. They did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. And so, Joanna, a woman forgiven by Jesus for we have no idea what, healed of diseases we don't understand, who realized that the response to this blessing is service, and she served him in the way she could, out of her own means. She bore with them. She was a faithful mourner to the very end, and she got the privilege of proclaiming first the resurrection. And I have a suspicion that she'll be early the fountain of life in the everlasting kingdom. Well, there's lessons, I think, from this girl. By this time, you've picked them all up. Whatever healing or forgiveness we've received, faithful service is a proper response. For whatever blessing we receive from God, the thankfulness of doing his will. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. It's that simple. And whatever healing we receive, response of faithful service. Whatever blessing we receive, we favor service. The many avenues of service, we're not all the same. Nobody can take your place. Nobody can do your job. Nobody can speak to people that you know. But each one receives a special place which to serve Jesus. Her venue is Herod's household. How unlikely a place can that be? But as a result of it, we find Manaen, a faithful minister of the gospel, the Church of Christ in Antioch, Syria. We realize that friends made through loving service are the most enduring. I don't know what the time span was from this venture in Luke 5 to the crisis in Luke 23. But during this time, the bond between them could only grow. Her estimation of the 12 and their appreciation of her could only grow. And one of the joys of my advancing years is the story of fellowship with the Ventura Church of Christ, now going on 35 years. And if you're new in this body, if you have less than 35 years service here, let me assure you that this group is willing to accept you as you are, love you as you are, and help become what you ought to be, as they've done for me. It is a wonderfully accepting group who have minimum requirements of what you must do or be, but they do have expectations of what you are to become. And if you're looking for a place where you have this opportunity to serve God and grow, you found it. But you know, you got to be available. You've got to make yourself known, express your willingness. With that, you can grow. Joanna's life, I'm sure, had its highs and lows. She knew his teaching. And, you know, Jesus is one of those that preached the same sermon over and over. He changed audiences. And so she heard this story over and over, but it was always new to her. She knew his teachings, and she knew many of his miracles. And she'd seen the wonderful power he demonstrated over sin and the illness and disease. And she also knew his detractors. She saw these Pharisees taking notes feverishly. She knew instinctively, or maybe instead of that, these people were plotting bad things for him. And I suspect, and here I tell you my weakness and put this on her, which may or may not be true. I'm sure she had days when she wondered if this was real. Is he really who he says he is? Is this really going through? How can these people hate him so? And they're going to destroy him. How can this be? Now, had she quit on one of her down days, she would have missed the glories of the resurrection. And so if you're in a bad spot, remember the bad spots, like good spots, are temporary. And if you let a bad spot cause you to turn your back on Christ, it could be disastrous. And so, midst of all this, she, this woman, healed, forgiven by Jesus, who became a generous supporter, who served Jesus the place she had, unlikely place, was a faithful mourner and the first witness of the resurrection. Joanna, an unsung hero, whose name is included among some grand people we understand, and so we overlook her. And so, if you're here tonight wondering if God really knows you, be a Joanna. Be a Joanna. Remember the story of the cross is that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish. Tonight, your name is whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him need not perish. And there is a song we sometimes sing, it's not selected tonight, that says, whosoever will may come. Tonight, your name is whosoever. If there's anything God can do for you, any forgiveness you seek, any healing you need, any encouragement you seek, be a whosoever and come now while we're standing, while we sing.